The title of today's sermon is Take Hold of God. How does one go about taking hold of God? Brethren, it's all about the choices that we make. In today's announcements, we saw two young men with the same name and about the same age. They're a lot alike, or they could have been. One young man is getting married this week. He has his extended family all around him in a lush tropical paradise in a beautiful setting at the marriage. He has a super job. He's about to embark on his new life with his young bride. But first they're going to spend their honeymoon and lie around on the warm, sunny beaches of some of those tropical islands out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. The other young man has already begun his family. He hasn't gotten married or gone on a honeymoon. He has no job. And he won't be lying on any warm beach this week. In fact, he's lying on a mat on the floor in a cold jail. What is the difference? Is it the breaks? The second young man would probably say he's had some bad breaks and that the other fellow just got lucky. Brethren, where we end up is not a matter of the breaks or luck. It's a matter of the choices that we make. Even right now, we are making choices that will affect the remainder of our lives. Not only the remainder of our physical lives, as these young men, but even our eternal lives. It's a matter of choices. Of course, we know the answer. God tells us, choose life. So how do we do that? The answer is, we choose God's way. We take hold of God. That's the title of today's sermon. Now, that's easy to say and a lot harder to do. How does one go about taking hold of God? There's a danger that we in the Church of God face, and that's the danger of complacency. For the most part, many of us would think that we've already taken hold of God. All we have to do now is sit back and wait for the kingdom of God to begin. Brethren, the fact of the matter is we have a lifetime of choices yet ahead of us to make. Choices to make as Jesus Christ brings us to completion. Let's begin in Romans chapter 6. Paul is asking a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 6 about the beginning of a new person's conversion and their first understanding. And he's explained that it's the glory of God to forgive sins. And that's a great thing for God to forgive us and to give us an opportunity to have life. But a silly and redundant question came up. Should a person just keep on sinning and sinning so that God can forgive and forgive and bring more greater honor and glory to God? And he's going to answer this question, of course not. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that God can just keep on giving and giving and forgiving? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's laying out for us that at our baptism, we became dead to sin. We're not to live any longer therein. Right now, there is one of the answers to one of the big choices that we make. We don't live in sin. We don't approach it. We don't come near it. We stay away from it. We try to put it out of our lives. Verse 3, know you not, or we would say, don't you know that so many of us, or as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now, that's a picture of baptism. When we are baptized, we take the old person, the human being, the one that has lived on this earth to become a grown man or a grown woman. And we symbolically bury that person in a watery grave. And that's a picture of being baptized into death. Just as Jesus Christ died for our sins, we bury the old man of sin. Verse 4, Paul continues, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. But brethren, as we go through life, temptations abound. We come up out of the watery grave. We have hands laying on us. And then we receive God's Holy Spirit. And we begin our Christian battle, albeit with God's help, to fight battles. But then, all too often, we have the temptations of the world that are all around us that continue to pull on us because we are battling ourselves. We're battling society. We're battling sin, self, Satan, society. And the world will issue forth enticing words to us. It'll pull on us. It'll try to pull us back down into sin, to have us resurrect the man of sin, not the man who walks in the newness of life, as we would see if we would continue reading here in Romans chapter 6. And people will say, look, you know, this is the way you're made. This is the way God made you. Be true to your humanity. In other words, people are saying, go with the flow. You know, don't be a hypocrite. Don't fight it. Go out and get to know the real you. Who are you really? Have you ever discovered who you really are? You need to find yourself. Brethren, we bury the old man. Not to get to know him better. You know, people say, I've got to get to know myself. And sometimes that indicates that they want to get back into a life that's not really a godly life. How do we come out of this world of evil and into God's world of light? Every choice we make has to be toward God. One of these young men that we were speaking about has made some good choices. The other young man has made some choices that had attached to them some very terrible consequences. Brethren, let's remember that when we were called to begin to come to a knowledge of the truth, we too had been making the wrong choices. We had been making the wrong spiritual choices. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah lived at a time in the Old Testament when you didn't find churches of God meeting in each of the large cities, a few people here and a few people there, led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit was not yet available in a general way as it is for the church today, with God the Father calling quite a few people into a knowledge of the truth. In the Old Testament, at Isaiah's time, there were very few who were called. And they were called for even very special purposes, often to be a prophet of God, as Isaiah was. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Let's begin in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if we could look at the Hebrew, brethren, we'd see that these are indeed very filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. We are temporary. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He's saying that we are very temporary, that we are sinful, and that we are not going to last long, especially in that condition. Verse 7. And there is none that calls upon your name. He's speaking to God. He says, nobody calls on your name. Now today, brethren, we'd say, yeah, there are a few. There are a few in this organization, that organization, this town and that town. There are a few who call on God's name. But back then, there were none that called upon your name, that stirred himself up to take hold of you. This is where today's title comes from. take hold of God. There's none that stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. Well, brethren, we thank God that we are in a different church era today, a different dispensation in God. We can't say there are none because there are some. But Isaiah says here that none has taken hold of God. And Isaiah was saddened by that fact. But this is the day of God's people today. We can. We are able to take hold of God. Psalm chapter 139. Brethren, let's understand that without God's Holy Spirit, no one can take hold of God. How do we make sure that we take hold of God? How do we make sure that the choices we are making today will lead us to eternal life with God? How do we continue to shed ourselves of everything that is ungodly? Because Isaiah says it's our iniquities that have hid your face from us, that have consumed us. And we would say it's our sins that have eaten us alive. How do we continue to get rid of everything that is ungodly? Here in Psalm 139, we see what amounts to a very good prayer. Verse 24. This is asking God to be a part of our lives. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And see, we need to be led. When we take hold of God, we can be led into the truth, into the way everlasting. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, brethren. In God's church today, we are in the flesh, even though we are begotten of God. We have a token of God's Holy Spirit. He has become our Father. We have the name of the Father. God the Father is our spiritual Father, just like we had a physical daddy when we came into this world. But when we came into this world, we came in the flesh, and we are flesh and blood, and we breathe the air that everybody else does. And to everybody else, we look the same. But brethren, we have been called by God, and that sets us in a special category, a separate category, a category that is even now leading to eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul gives the Corinthians some very good instructions. They're absolutely necessary. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are a lot of ways that we can be unequally yoked. Well, we wouldn't go into a business with an unbeliever. We would not marry an unbeliever, because even though to the world they would say, well, you're just looking down on other people, you think you're better than those folks. It is God who says that you are unequally yoked. And that's an old agrarian term, where you have a great big plow animal on one side of the yoke and a weaker plow animal and smaller on the other side of the yoke. And when the stronger animal, say the big large ox, pulls into the yoke folds back on the smaller animal, say a little burro, you know, and crushes his neck and chokes him, and the, you know, the plow goes crooked and everything. That's what this is talking about. Don't be unequally yoked together with, and then God tells us what the other side of the equation is. It's an unbeliever, because we're believers. And it goes on to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Those two things don't go together. Now, brethren, this is not a matter of looking down your nose at people in the world, because except for the grace of God, that's exactly where we would be. We would still be in the world if God hadn't opened our mind. They are going to be our brothers and sisters in the future. God is going to call them later. Indeed, we have the greater responsibility. In fact, the responsibility is put on us to be a light to the world and to those people. What communication or what communion has light with darkness? Jesus is light and Satan is dark. They don't go together. They don't mix. And what concord has Christ with Belial? The answer is, he doesn't. Jesus Christ, you know, said, you know, get away from me, Satan. Or what part has he that believes with someone that doesn't believe. The word infidel might conjure up something of strife or battle or something. It simply means that somebody that believes, you know, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And brethren, that's because God is not calling the entire world right now. If God were calling the whole world right now, we'd all be in the same boat. But right now, God has shown us the truth. We are responsible for the truth. We have to act in accordance with the truth. And so Paul is saying very clearly, we don't go out to the world and learn from the world. We don't go out and follow their precepts. If anything, being a light to the world, they should see ours and that ours work and that theirs don't work. But the world continues to make the same mistake. Look at how many monuments have been built since World War I to fallen men, nations that have risen up against nations. You know, we had World War I, we had World War II. You know, we had other battles around the world in there coming up through the Korean War and Vietnam War and the, you know, number of wars over in Iraq area. You know, there are all these wars and all these people dying. Are we to go and learn from those people the way of peace? No, absolutely not. God's not calling those people right now. Yes, God loves everybody, but he's not working with everybody right now. You see, the world has this philosophy. They look at each other, they go to school together, they work together, and they think today is the day of salvation. Everybody's in it together. And then there's the more secular view of that. Well, our Lord delays his coming. He's not coming back, you know, if there's a God at all. And so we are bombarded by the people in the world who have a totally different philosophy than we do. Their philosophy is something like, you only go around once. You better jump on the bandwagon right now. Get it while you can. Live for the moment. Brethren, Satan fosters that. Satan desires us too. Remember when Satan, when Christ had to tell Peter, Satan desires you? Well, it wasn't that Satan desired just Peter. He desires all of us that are in God's church that have God's Holy Spirit. Satan is not concerned about the world sinning. The world is in sin. Satan goes after the church of God. You can read about that in Revelation. We should conclude from this, brethren, that you and I don't go back into the world with our friends, where we went to college, where we worked, where we used to hang out, all of our friends. We don't go back into the world with our old friends and look at it like we're all in this together, because we're not all in this together. Right now, you and I are being held accountable for what we accomplish, what we are doing, what we are saying, what we are being. Now, God's philosophy is not attractive to the world in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't seem to work to them. You know, concepts like take wrong, or turn the other cheek, or lay your life down for your brethren, lay your life down for the cause, pray for your enemy. No, the world would say, you know, punch him out, get even. But godly philosophy of sacrificing ourselves for another person's benefit is not attractive to the world at all. Putting others first, obeying the law of God. The world thinks that's so much nonsense. That's why there's such a push to take God's name off of money, to take God out of the law and out of the schools, and why to deny that there's a God at all and go to evolution where we just happened, and so we have no responsibility to anybody or anything. Brethren, let's realize that Satan will do anything at all to pull us down. Satan will do anything to cause us to lose our hold on God. We are talking about take hold of God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, continuing on. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Paul tells us that. He makes it clear to us. Now, we've read in John, and this is might have been where Paul first understood this, where God the Father and Jesus Christ come and make their abode in us. Jesus told them that that's the way it was going to work out. He told John and the other disciples that. So Paul then is able to realize that we're a house. Our physical bodies and minds are a house for God, a temple for God, because God lives in a temple. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, continuing on in verse 16. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A beautiful, magnificent relationship that God has with his people. But we've just seen Paul conclude that God's not in the infidel. God is not in someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. God says that there's a clear distinction between his people and the world. We do not look to the world for solace. We do not look to the world for answers. We don't go to the world and say, you know what, maybe if I hang around with them, some of my righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ, is just going to rub off on them by osmosis. They'll pick it up and they'll become a better people. It's very reasonable to conclude something like that. But God says there's a clear distinction. What communication is there between his people and the people of the world? And brethren, again, I'd like to make this very clear. We are not to conclude that we are better than those people. It's a time sequence thing. We are called right now. You don't take a little baby ox, I don't know what you call a little baby ox, when he's 4 days old, and hook him up in the yoke. It's not time. He'll pull later. But you don't say he's worthless because he can't pull in the yoke yet. Not at all. We are not better than all the rest. We are being judged right now for what we know. We're being judged for what we do. This world's not being judged. Satan will use every opportunity he has to use them to pull God's people down. There are places we don't need to go. There are people that we don't need to see. God has a vital instruction for us. Verse 17, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. Those are God's words. Those are godly words. That is good advice. The conclusion of the matter is we have a choice to make. And God tells us what it is. Come out from among them and be separate. It's just as clear as the choices set before those young men that we spoke about at the beginning of today's sermon. One choice led to fulfillment and happiness. The other choice led to incarceration and a lack of any of the civil liberties that anybody would want to have. Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God is saying, this is how we take hold of God. Verse 18, he says, and will be a father unto you. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, verse 18. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. Now, later on, God's going to call the rest of the world. They'll have their opportunity. But right now, God says to us, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. Not the same, not together, not yoked to them, not looking to them for a lift, and for our happiness and our fulfillment and to enjoy their victories, because in almost every way, and probably every way, their victories are not godly victories. We can look at the world and we can see the divorce rate. We can see the rate in crime. We can see the broken hearts. We can see the despondency and the depression that are results of going their way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, brethren, and we'll go to chapter 15. God says to us, pick your spiritual environment where you will be able to grow spiritually. There are people that lift us up. There are people that pull us down. Not everyone is it advantageous to be with. Brethren, we are to choose our circumstances. We are to choose our acquaintances very carefully. Our Christian walk and calling is not about finding our comfort zone. this world would like to find their zone. They talk about their zone, their friends, people that think like they do, dance like they do whatever it is that they like to do. And people say, that's my comfort zone. I can get in there and really be who I am. Brethren, our Christian walk is not about our comfort zone. There was nothing comfortable about hanging on the cross like Jesus Christ did. That's our example. We're following his steps. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Brethren, don't let this get the best of you. Don't be fooled. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you hang around people in the world, what do people in the world do? They do the same things we did before conversion. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they have murder in their hearts, they covet. And if you say, oh no, not me, I've never hated, I've never misappropriated, brethren, our repentance should be totally, it should be complete, it should be full. We buried that old person because that old person was a sinner. And if we didn't see that person was a sinner, we've missed something. Verse 34, continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. That's not something that is inherent in us. It's not something that was instilled in us at birth. That righteousness came with God's Spirit. It came with accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, because we couldn't pay for our own sins. It was Jesus Christ who paid the price. That's where the righteousness came from. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. There are some that do not have the knowledge of God. Brethren, you and I are to be taking hold of God. Now you might say, well, iron sharpens iron. Yes, I know that scripture. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's for the good. That is a friend who is a believer, someone who knows the truth, who has been studying, who has a different set of godly experiences where God has bailed him out or her out and helped them out. Yes, we're to help each other out. Yes, iron does sharpen iron, but it also, in the wrong circumstances, with the wrong people, iron also dulls when it's rubbed the wrong way. Our faith, brethren, is about working with people. It's not about working with things. We're talking about going into the world. If you say, I want to go into the world and drive a bulldozer, I want to go into the world and fly an airplane, I want to go into the world and use surgical instruments, those are things. That's not what we're talking about in the world. We're talking about people in the world, their lifestyles, their desires, their hopes, their goals, their philosophies. That is what we're told to be so careful of. We have to choose carefully where we learn God's way. We have to avoid those who would cause us to be weakened, that would pull us down. Some people are a danger to be around. And like I said a while ago, some people are good to be around. They lift us up. They encourage us. They teach us. They strengthen us. We have to know the difference. You know, each and every one of us, brethren, the time comes when we're tempted to go back among our old buddies, or go back into the world, you know, for some particular opportunity. Put that in quotes because it's not an opportunity. And we'll say to ourselves, I can handle myself in any situation. Now, I don't know how many people, maybe it's more prevalent among men to say, I can handle myself in any situation. I'm not putting myself in danger by going over there. You know, this condition's not too bad for me. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen somebody say, in effect, I know what I'm doing, to go in, you know, and get skin alive, as we say down south. You know, just lose everything. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, brethren. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. You know, Paul has an answer for the one that says, you know, I can handle any kind of situation. I'm not putting myself in any kind of danger. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. And you're putting yourself in spiritual harm's way. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You go out there where there's some sin's going to get on you, it's going to pull you down. Those people are going to be talking about voting. They're going to be talking about cheating. They're going to be talking about stealing. They're going to be talking about lying. It'll be, you know, it's the thoughts that are on their mind. I guess, brethren, sometimes what has to take place in our minds is we have to go from a point of being on the receiving end. We were on the receiving end when we were in the world. We were out to get what we could. And some of it right and some of it not right. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get a wife. I'm going to get a good living. We were on the receiving end. You know, I want a roof on my house. I want shoes on my kids or whatever. Brethren, once we become Christians, we cannot always be on the receiving end. We have to be concerned about others. When we come together, we don't always say, oh, I want to tell you about my bursitis. I want to tell you about my job. I want to tell you about my, you know, fill in the blank. We have to say, how are you doing? How is your health? How is your job? We have to be taking the initiative to reach out to help our brothers and sisters in the faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. I didn't give you the heads up to get over there, brethren. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. This is what we are to be doing with brethren in the church. This is where our emphasis is to be. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, into good works. That's reaching out to others. Consider one another. Now, if we're doing that to others, are you, you know, I'm praying for you, a serious situation, I'm fasting for you, I'm considering one another, but by the same token, when I crash and burn, when I have my weakness, my failure, my brethren also come to me and say, how can we help? What can we do? And they then pray for us. They then fast for us. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. That's doing everything in accordance with God's law. And to good works. Brethren, God's people have been called, and we are here today to practice on each other and to learn from each other. We're here for the purpose of helping each other. We're not going to do it perfectly, but this is part of our training. We are here for the purpose of aiding and caring for each other. Notice verse 25 of further instruction that Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay. Brethren, I'd like to explain just a little bit right here about this assembling ourselves together. I had some notes, but I seem to have misplaced them. Maybe I'll run across them in a minute. I must have either bleeped them away or put them somewhere else. This forsaking ourselves together, we've been taught that means you go to a big church hall every Saturday for 2 hours. That is not what this scripture is talking about. Not totally. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That is coming together as brethren. That can be on Wednesday afternoon where you call somebody. That can be on Thursday morning when you send somebody a card. That can be when you go on the internet, you know, and chat with other brethren. It's for the purpose of exhorting one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people won't have anything to do with people at church. They can come to church. They come at the last minute, leave at the first minute, and sure, they'll wave at somebody or they'll say hi or how's mom and all, and they're out of there. And they're not there for people, you know, when they lose their jobs, when they've lost a loved one, when they're sick. Look at what it's for. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we're closer today to the day approaching than we've ever been before. So it applies to us. But it's not just a matter. Some people go, I need to go to a big, you know, it used to be a gymnasium size building and be in a room with a bunch of people. That's what God wants. No, God wants us helping one another, provoking one another to good works, as it says in the previous verse. Exhorting one another. Hang in there. Keep on. Don't give up. You're not going to get that out in the world. The world's not going to say, hang in there. They're going to jerk you out of there. They're going to pull you down to their level. They're not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Go to people that know that Jesus Christ is coming back. They look for Christ to come back. They can help us. Proverbs chapter 14. Brethren, with God's truth and with God's people, we can grasp victory from the jaws of defeat. I don't know who came up with that phrase. Brethren, our way of life is a precious thing to be cherished. The truth of God, the people of God. But brethren, if we do not take hold of God and seek His way to the full, we might just be grasping defeat from the jaws of victory. We can turn it around. After we have tasted, the Scripture says, you know, of the glorious things that God has, it can be taken away from us. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, every wise woman builds her house. Now that the Hebrew would show there, every woman of wisdoms builds her house. But the foolish plucks it down with her hands. It's about choices. Are we building? Are we following God's way? Are we growing in grace and knowledge? We'll touch on that scripture in a little while. Or do we do something that will tear it down, that will land us in a jail cell, spiritually sleeping on a cold floor, spiritually speaking? The foolish plucks down the house with her hands. Proverbs chapter 7, just a couple pages away. I'd like to go through these Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 7 a little bit, brethren. Proverbs 7. Let's go through this chapter. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. One version reads, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. These are the words of Solomon to his son. He was training up his sons and daughters, for that matter, to be royalty. And he was teaching them truths, and these are truths that God has incorporated into the Scriptures. But it's every parent's plea for their children, and it's God's plea for us. God's way is the only way. Take hold of God. Keep my words. Treasure my commands. Verse 2. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Keep my commands and live. That's the outcome of every single lesson. Live. We're talking about eternal life. Keep God's commandments and have eternal life. We're talking about the choices of life and death. We're talking about the choices that lead to blessings and cursings. This phrase, apple of your eye, the apple of thine eye, if that's an idiomatic expression, and it means highly cherish. You know, God's way. God's way is the only way to go. Bind them, it says, on your fingers and write them upon the table of your heart. How many fingers do you have? How many commandments are there? You know, it's almost like, you know, people say, don't you forget, tie a string around your finger. I think that has its origin here. Bind them on your finger. That's the way you remember. Write them on the tables of your heart. Memorize them. Measure every thought. Measure every action by the commandments of God. You get ready to do something. What does God say? That's a converted attitude. If you're out in the world and somebody goes, hey, I know what, let's go. You know, have they considered, you know, what God's command says before they go do it? You know, they're liable to go do something very harmful, very destructive, very, very much a commandment breaker. Say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. What's that about? Wisdom is personified here. It's saying your sister is somebody you're really close to. If anybody has a sister, I have a little sister. You know everything about your little sister. You're close to her. You know what to expect. You know what's going to happen. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding, insight, your nearest kin folks, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. It says in King James, keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. Brethren, as we go through this chapter, I want you to think of every time it talks about a woman here, the strange woman, the immoral woman, it's talking about the world. It's talking about the ways of this world. It's not talking about God's way. It's not talking about God's truth. It's talking about the way the world does things. The world takes the wrong course. It takes the wrong action. The world takes the wrong thing. So when we read in verse 5, that they may keep you from the strange woman, it is saying that God's way, you know, if we, brethren, have taken hold of God, that will protect us, keep us from the immorality of the world, from the seductress who flatters with her words, the stranger that flatters with her words. Brethren, there is a clear indication in this verse, stay away from wrong relationships. God is saying they will pull you down. The way of the world, it's false wisdom. God is saying those people are immoral. They don't do things God's way. Verse 6. Now, this is a parenthetical inset in King James. And what Solomon is going to do, he's going to give his children an example. And he says, here's what happens if you play with fire. Here's what happens if you get too close to the world. Here's how the world will grab you and pull you down. And he's going to use the concept of a son going out into the world, and that's the female in these coming verses. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. That's talking about the fact that there's a lattice. He's up in a position where he can see what's going on around town. It's like a parent has a bird's eye view of what their kids are getting into. Parents know when their children are about to get into trouble or getting into a situation that's not good. And he says, I beheld among the simple ones, or we would say the foolish ones, I discerned among the youth the young man void of understanding. Now this young man should have grown up. He should have been able to make the right choices. He should have made choices that led to, you know, a marriage in the tropical islands, you know, a good job, a happy family, happy wife and everything. But this young man is void of understanding. He's saying, I looked from my window, you know. He's saying, open your eyes. You can see what's going to happen before it happens. You don't have to wait. You know, sometimes people in the world will say, who would have known it was going to end up this way? Well, anybody that understood what God says knew from the beginning that wasn't going to work out. You've been stealing, you're going to get caught. Somebody, I never thought I'd end up in jail, you know, fighting or stealing or killing or whatever. That's where you're going to end up. Anyone with an ounce of the truth can see what's really, really happening. And looking from the window of his house, verse 6, you know, he sees what's going on. We see what's going on today. Look at what's on television. Look at what's in the movies. Look at what's accepted in the schools today. You know, everything is as backwards as it could be. Aren't we learning from our mistakes? Do we need to go back into the world and rub shoulders with them? I saw among the simple, and that word it can be translated foolish. Somebody devoid of understanding, void of understanding. And passing along the street near her corner, this is verse 8, and he went the way to her house. Now, this is a silly, to use the old classical sense of silly. This is a silly young man. He says, I'm just strolling around. Actually, he's looking for trouble. He might not know he's looking for trouble, but he's about to find it. Passing along the street near her corner, this is where she hangs out. This is the way of the world. He's getting too close to the world, way to her house. He's intentionally going over there where she is. He's going to the wrong places. He's in the wrong areas. He's where he doesn't belong. He's fooling himself is what he's doing. He's going, oh, you know, maybe nothing will happen. But he's almost hoping that something will happen. He goes to bad parties. He's hanging out with the wrong people. He goes out with night people. You know, Satan loves darkness. You know, God loves light. You know, he didn't have the good sense to avoid temptation. Verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in dark nights. He's getting later and later. Starts off, you know, about when it's in the cool of the afternoon, then it gets to be at evening, then it gets dark, then it gets really dark, midnight, after midnight. That's when you go find trouble in some of these places. Now, that's attractive to the world, brethren. Satan prefers the dark to do his dirty work. And there, a woman met him. Now, this is where he comes into contact with the world. He runs into the world. That is the woman that met him. With the attire of a harlot. And subtle of heart. She has a crafty heart, a hard heart. She's a seductress. That's the way the world is. The world wants to look attractive. The world wants to be appealing. Everything is shiny and bright and new and saying, you know, you need one of these. But so he runs into this woman. There he met a woman. So he's out into the world. And it's not by accident, you know. The world is presenting this trouble, this attractive trouble to him. The world is dressed for trouble, so to speak. The world is going to eat him alive, has conquest on its mind. Verse 11. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. You know, it's being pictured as, the world is being pictured as a loose woman who's disobedient and always sneaking around and lying about what she's really thinking. She's being appealing and flirtatious, and he is going for it. Verse 12. Now she's without, now she's in the street, lies in wait at every corner. You know, it doesn't really matter which way you go out there in the world. You're going to find trouble no matter which way she goes. You know, this is characterizing her as wisdom as being this is worldly wisdom, by the way. Worldly wisdom as being streetwalker. She's street person. She's everywhere. The open square. She's in the market place. Verse 13. So she caught him. Well, surprise, surprise. He's out there looking to be caught. And she kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said unto him. See, the world, in effect, threw its arms around him. The world welcomes, our people if they want to go, consort with the world. Now, but a person in the world doesn't want to come into God's church and embrace godly things. Do they want to begin to honor their parents and keep the Sabbath? No, that's not attractive at all. But the world embraces him. That's just, it eats him up. And with an impudent face, she said unto him, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows. You know what the world is saying? The world is saying, well, we got religion too. We go to church. In fact, we have some big worldly religious festivities. We got Christmas. We got Easter. We got some really good religious stuff. I have my peace offerings with me. We go to church all the time. We have charitable organizations. I love God. I love your God. You see, all too often when somebody is brand new in the faith and they meet somebody out in the world, this is the card the world plays. You go out and you want so much to share the truth because you're converted and you've just learned it. And the world goes, really? Really? That's so good. You know, and they want to hear, tell me more and tell me more. Are they going to start going to church on Saturday? Nope. Are they going to quit working on Saturday? Nope. Are they going to respect your right to keep the Sabbath? Nope. You just go on and on and on. But this is what they say. Hey, I have my peace offerings. I'm religious too. This day I've paid my vows. I'm just about the most religious person you'll ever want to run into. See, they've got to get that out of the way. It's one of the oldest tricks in the book. They're saying, I'm in the church. I'm a really good person. I'm as religious as you are. We're the same. We like the same things. You like Jesus? I like Jesus. You know, they'll even say, I can join your church and everything will be fine. The world acts innocent, feigns innocency. You know, it has all these noble motives. That's what they're going to say. In fact, we need each other. That's what the world is going to present. Verse 15. That's why I came forth to meet you. You know, that the world, you know, just sucking him down like a vortex. You ever see one of these big vortexes that sucks the ships and everything down in it like a tornado? That's the way the world comes to meet you. It'll pull you down and drown you. Therefore, I came forth to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. The world makes you feel important, using flattery. You're special. I love you. You're the one. You're the only one. Where have you been all my life? We're meant for each other. See, the world is willing to help Satan, you know, to pull us down, brethren. Verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and the fine linen of Egypt. The world is going to present whatever they feel, whatever the world feels, is attractive, and it's an allure. Things that aren't proper for young people even to discuss with each other. You know, this stuff talking about beds and coverings of tapestry. It's not so long ago, brethren, it would have been improper, you know, for a young man to even go into the back of somebody else's house, let alone, you know, into the girl's bedroom or something like that, or to talk of underwear and those kind of things. You walk through the mall today and you'll see most people's underwear with their blue jeans just about falling off. There's nothing sacred out in the world. You know, they just want to lay everything all out. And you see this talk, verse 17, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. What's being said here in verse 17 is, you know, there are all these exotic things that make life so wonderful that, you know, everything in the world's become an attractive trap, whether it's, you know, colognes or designer clothes or all of these different things. It's saying there's nothing wrong with blue jeans. You know, they'll use arguments like that. You know, this everything is wonderful. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with much love. Let us drink in of love. Brethren, the world is a lustful place, whether it's race cars or bigger TVs or, you know, as this implication is, seductive women. The world is inviting to the world. You can get away with it. You can have it all now. Nothing's going to happen to you is what's being said. You know, let's make love. It sounds a whole lot better than let's have lust for each other, or let's all break the Ten Commandments together. You know, they just rather call it, let's take our fill of love. You know, you need to be all you can be. You need to be who you are. Just act natural. That's all you need to do. And then as we get on into verse 19, you find out that the woman is saying, the good man is not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. What's being said here is, you're not going to get in trouble. You know, yeah, maybe it's against the law, but the law's not being enforced. Nobody's going to catch you. Nobody's going to punish you. The obvious intent in the scriptures here is that this is a woman who is cheating on her husband, and the husband's not going to come home because he's gone away, and she can do absolutely what she wants while he's gone. He's taking a bag of money with him. He's not going to come home, and he will come home at the day appointed. In other words, he's not going to surprise us. It won't catch up with you. You know, you can go do whatever you want. Gamble, you know, break any of the laws, you know, marry outside of God's law. Marry. Nothing's going to catch up with you. There's nothing to worry about. You're not going to get any venereal diseases because there's protection. You're not going to get caught. But brethren, the truth is, sooner or later, and probably sooner, everybody is going to find out. It's going to catch up with people. Somebody's going to tell. The truth's going to come out. I saw this past week where more than 20 million people have died of AIDS already. And I think there's twice that many that have it right now. Whole countries are being decimated. You know, that's just one example of the ways of this world. But we're talking more about philosophies and people going and accepting worldly philosophies. You go to a college today, and you'll be convinced that, boy, they have finally figured out the answer. We have arrived. It's better than the day of enlightenment when the church and the nations came out of the dark ages. You know, the world has finally figured it out. Now there's going to be peace. Now there's going to be prosperity. Now there's going to be happiness in all the homes. Where are all the daddies going to come from? You know, in the single family homes. Where's the truth going to come from? Where are the emotions that have been shattered going to be healed? Look at what the world does in verse 21. With her much fair speech. Man, the world can really put on a show. She caused him to yield. He walked away from God's truth and he went back into the world. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. In other words, she seduced him. He was literally raped by the world. He went out there, and he fell for it. He took a credit card and put $25,000 on it. You know, he broke some of the rules. And look at how God describes what he's done in verse 22. He never had a chance. He lost self-control. Not like Joseph. You know, Joseph fled from fornication. Verse 22. Immediately, he goes after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter. You know, when they're slaughtering cattle, cattle doesn't know that when he walks down that chute, you know, at the other end is going to be eternal death. That's the way this guy is. Straightway, immediately, he goes after her as an ox to the slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. We don't have that today where they put you in the stocks and handcuff you and lock your feet down. But look at what has happened. The world ate him alive. It killed him till a dart strikes through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it's for his life. Brethren, we are not to be unequally yoked. When God has called us out of this world, we don't go hobnob with this world. We don't look to their philosophies for the answers. We look into the Word of God for the truth. Verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore. Listen to me, O you children. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Don't go back into the world. Don't go look for your friendship there. Don't find your comfort zone there. Don't fulfill your philosophies there. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down, this is the world, eaten them up, cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Now, applying that to the people of God, we have had many who are called, but few are chosen. We used to have over 100,000 people that were attending the Sabbath each and every week. We had 150,000 at the Feast of Tabernacles. Seduction came along. Sometimes it was religious in nature, the Trinity, or you don't have to follow the laws of God. Or the world is so good and they have some of the answers and we just have never seen them. Let's go back into the world. Let's get our accreditation from the world. Let's go back in and learn what they have. I mean, after all, they have the Red Cross and they have Billy Graham and they have lots of good things. There's good people out there. And who do we think we are? Brethren, it's not a matter of who do we think we are. We're trying to uphold a standard, the standard of God. She has cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. Verse 27, her house, this is talking about the world, is the way to hell, the grave, and down to the chambers of death. It's a ugly, ugly picture, brethren. So many with so much potential have fallen into the world's trap, costing them their reputations, costing them their futures, costing them their eternal lives. Who is it that has the courage, the moral character to stand strong today, the moral values? Who will stand for what is right? Brethren, worldly wisdom leads to an untimely death. There are terrible consequences. The answer to this chapter, brethren, is stay with God's truth. Stay with God's people. Stay with God's laws. Listen, please listen, Solomon says to his son. Don't be enticed. Avoid evil. Stay away from evil. Look out. Don't invite it. It's a warning. And it's not something new. This goes way back to 1,000 years before Christ. There's another lesson in here, brethren. If you let down, if you want to go back into the world, you know, if you get messed up, you're going to find somebody just like you out there. And they'll help you get pulled down, because that's what they're doing. They're waiting. There's always somebody out there. And the result is always the same. Hurt and pain and problems and destruction. And eventually, there's death, brethren. Let's go over to Proverbs 9. It's just a page over from where we are. God gives us a warning to stay away from certain people and stay away from certain conditions and stay away from certain places. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Forsake the foolish ways of this world. Forsake the foolish and live. You don't have to end up your days incarcerated, dying of a disease, a broken home, children without parents. Broke, used up. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Turn over to Proverbs 13. It's a few pages over, brethren. God tells us, you and I, to look out for each other. How many scriptures have we seen that says, you know, provoke one another to good works, encourage each other to the right things? We're to look out for each other in His church. And we're told not to fellowship with the works of darkness, as we saw. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. That's where wisdom is going to come from. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Who are you going to run with? Who are you going to look to? A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, let's not fall into the trap of thinking, well, I got baptized a long time ago. I've got it made. Long after baptism, we need to continue to move toward God. We need to continue to take hold of God. Not the things of this world. Don't take hold of the things of this world. Philippians 3, verse 13. After Paul says that he hasn't got it made, we should realize we don't have to have it made. In the middle of verse 13, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Brethren, there was a time of our life that does not need to be revisited. We don't need to dredge it back up and see if we can find something good in the dredge, in the mire of digging it back up. this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And we're going to take hold of God. Verse 14. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm going to find that. You're not going to find that out in the world. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Paul is reaching out to take hold of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brethren, we do have a high calling. And you and I are not to take what we have received of this high calling, these jewels, these pearls, and cast them before swine. What do we have to do with swine? What do we have to do with the unclean? As Paul said to the Corinthians, what do we have to do with the unclean in the first place? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. Shun, that means don't have anything to do with it. Put it away from you. Shun profane and vain babblings. That's all there is in the unconverted philosophy. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. It'd be like talking to a drunk. You're not going to learn anything new. You talk to someone who is unspiritually motivated, you're not going to learn anything new. They are profane and vain babblings, and they're not going to increase to godliness, but they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. It's going to eat you up. It'll take you down. It'll give you the rot. Luke chapter 24. Brethren, God is working through His Holy Spirit with us. The world doesn't work that way. He's not instructing us through people in the world. We don't pick up the newspaper and adjust our philosophy according to what men have decided to build or tear down or take over or whatever. That's not where we learn God's way. Jesus Christ, when He was resurrected by His Father in great power, through His Holy Spirit, He continues personally to instruct us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He abides in us now. Just as He did to His disciples, as He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Remember that? Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. The disciples were saying, I knew it all the time. That was Jesus Christ. You know, but like I always say, you don't get credit if you didn't say it. You know? And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn with us while He talked to us, by the way? And while He opened to us the Scriptures, drop down to verse 44. He said, I knew it all the time. That was Jesus. He said unto them in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Brethren, we're not going to learn from the world. God has to open up our understanding that we can understand the Scriptures. This is where we're going to grow. Now, if we hobnob day after day after day with people who don't have any understanding because, you know, we like to, whatever it is, shoot pool or roller skate or whatever it is they do. I'm not saying that it's wrong to shoot pool or roller skate or whatever, but I'm saying that to find our fulfillment emotionally, psychologically, spiritually among people like that is a downer. God has to open up our understanding so that we can understand the Scriptures. We do not learn Christianity from the world. You can study Billy Graham and the rest of them all day long. Brethren, you and I are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Let's go over to Luke 8, brethren. Luke 8 and verse 21. I just want to show you about the Word of God. And He answered and said unto them, my mother and my brothers are these which hear the word of God and do it. He was talking about not his real mama, not his real fleshly brothers and sisters, but those who hear the word of God. And we just saw the verses before that it takes God's Holy Spirit to hear, to fully understand the word of God. We're not going to hear in the world. We're not going to listen to Protestant music and Protestant radio programs and learn some vital truth. That's not where it is. Jesus Christ considers us his brothers and sisters, these which hear the word of God and do it. Turn over just a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Very similar. You can just put this in your notes if you want to. Luke 11, 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The world's not keeping it. We're not learning it from the world. Brethren, even people who have been in God's church for a real long time can let their guard down. They can let down and not be as close to God as they should be. We're talking about taking hold of God continually. Brethren, could we still be so close to the world, be too close to the world, and too far from God? Can't be both. We can't be close to the world and close to God. If we get close to the world, we're far from God. If we're going to take hold of God, we're going to be far from the world. We cannot allow our door, our mind, of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ to close by going out into the world. The question is God remote or is he close? If we're in the world, God is remote. We're not able to take hold of him. Revelation 3, brethren, talks about the last era of the church. Let me ask a question, brethren. Do we possess our first love? Are we still excited about the truth? Do we search the scriptures daily? Or is our zeal diminishing? If we hang around the world all week, wondering about what they're doing, what they're thinking, how they're solving the world's ills, how they're fulfilling their desires, it's going to cool our first love. Brethren, do we still possess the strongest commitment to taking hold of God? These verses that we're looking at today are for us. We're not talking about weak brethren in the church. Let's apply it to us, brethren, or they'll be of no consequence. They won't help us. Let's don't always think when we read these verses, oh, this is for somebody else. Let's apply them to ourselves. If we think they're for somebody else, that's dangerous thinking. The scriptures say, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And God says that to everybody. So lest you and I hear what it says in these verses. Let's begin in verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14. Because God says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to know this. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. You see, so many people in God's church go, oh, that ain't for me. That's for those Laodiceans. That ain't us. You know, we're hot. We're on fire. We have our first love. You know, we're holding on. God says to hear this message, apply it to ourselves. These things says the Amen, that's Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the one who created hands-on the angels, who created hands-on the physical universe. God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. It's in Hebrews, it's in Colossians, it's in Ephesians. Revelation 3 and verse 15. Here's what Jesus says to us. And I said us, those at the last age, and we're very close to the return of Christ. Just a matter of a short time. I know your works. I know that you're not cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. There is something that is terribly distasteful about Christians that aren't on fire or they're not cold. If you're cold, you can help somebody, build a fire under them. If they're hot, they're on their way to the truth, but they're lukewarm. It's not good for anything. Christ says, because you say I'm rich, which doctrine is it, brethren, that we lack? Which literature is it that we lack? We have it all written down. We have the correspondence courses. We have all the little blue books. We have all the doctrines explained. We have it all. We're spiritually rich. We have all the truth. I am rich. I'm increased with goods. We're talking spiritually here. I have need of nothing. I have all the answers. You know, we've got people to teach us. We've got people to visit. We've got everything. I'm in need of nothing. And he says, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking about spiritually. Jesus Christ, speaking to his church, says some strong, strong words to us. 18. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is that? Spiritual character? The real way of God? The truth of God? The way that you live it? That you may be rich. See, God's saying, you got all of that and you're not rich. That you may be rich. See, he's contradicting us. You say you're rich. He says, if you do this, you'll be rich. So we're poor, he says. And white raiment, that's the righteousness of the saints, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. We're spiritually naked, the last generation of the church before Christ. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. People go to church today, just like we're going to church today, brethren. And God says, you don't see what's going on. You don't even see the bottom line on your own accounting. You don't know who you are or what you are. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's telling the church to change. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus Christ is outside, brethren. We need to take hold of God. Jesus Christ is outside knocking, saying, let me in. Let me into your mind. Let me into your hearts. Let me into your thoughts. Let me tell you what your philosophy is. Let me tell you how to live your life. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. Brethren, we need to take hold of Christ. I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, if we're not making a real effort to be fervent Christians, we're automatically going to be lackadaisical. We're automatically going to be lukewarm. If we're not consciously trying to be close to God, we're going to be distant from him. We need to take hold of God. If we're not seeking God every day, we'll quickly lose sight of him. Being close to God, taking hold of God, does not come automatically. Just because a person is a Christian does not mean that that person is filling to the full God's will for his or her life. It's easy to lose sight of God amidst the complexities and cares of this life. That's the danger of being too close to the world. That's why it's so essential to seek God, to take hold of him. God has ordained that to establish a true contact with him, we must actively seek him. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12 reads, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you, I'll hear. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's how we find God. That's how we take hold of God. Not just half-heartedly, but with full dedication and commitment. Continuing in Jeremiah 29 and verse 14. And I will be found of you, says the Lord. That's that diligent search that takes place. We must take hold of God or else, brethren. It's too easy to lose sight of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I should have asked you to leave your marker there a while ago. Brethren, if we do not purposefully decide to choose to draw near to God, we will be swallowed up in worldly, material pursuits, not godly. It'll be our ruin. It'd be comparable to sleeping on that cold floor in the jail. Brethren, in spite of biblical warnings, we will become entangled with the affairs of this world. We'll become remote, distant. God will be unreal to us. We learn of God's way by close contact with other true people of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And of the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pass along the truth of God one to the other. Share it with one another. Be your brother's keeper. Verse 3. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. How much clearer could it be, brethren? Don't get mixed up with the people in this world. They're all embroiled and tangled with the affairs of this life. No man that wars, you're talking about the good battle, fighting the godly battle, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, of this world, that he may please him, talking about God, who has chosen him to be a soldier. He's talking about soldiers, fight for a cause, strive to enter into the straight gate, because many are not going to be able to enter in, brethren. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 2, 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strives lawfully. We have to do it according to the law. The world doesn't live that way. The most important verse here is verse 4. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Brethren, you don't have to turn there. Go over to Psalm 119. I'm going to read a section out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It has to do with being our brother's keeper. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one. We're not supposed to be solitary Christians, because they have a good reward for their labor. Now, he's talking about two people, you know, like if you're going to pick up a beam, one person picks up one end, one person picks up the other end. Talking about teamwork. But let's apply it spiritually. Verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Brethren, we can't expect somebody in the world to lift us up spiritually if we fall. You can put down James 5 and verse 20, where you turn your brother from the pit. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Brethren, we're not independent Christians. We need each other. Psalm 119, if you're there. Brethren, let's take hold of God. He'll guide us. He'll teach us, as it says in Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord. We don't go to the world and say, teach us. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it unto the end. Verse 27. It shows that God will direct us. He'll show us. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You can't have that kind of conversation with your friends out in the world, brethren. 2 Peter. Let's close, brethren, by going to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives some good advice. He calls us a strange people, a peculiar people. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 18. Just breaking into the thought here. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, we don't do that, brethren, we're not supposed to do that, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Brethren, there's a godly way in God's church, and there's a worldly way, and never the twain shall meet. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now, that's what you and I have done. When God the Father called us, when Jesus Christ covered us with his precious blood, we escape the pollutions of this world. Are we going to go back? Are we going to go back and rub in that and roll in that, wallow in that? For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Brethren, let's steer clear of the world and its deceitful, alluring, and deadly attractions. We have a magnificent calling to come out of the world, to be the children of God, in the family of God. Even now, we are able to enjoy a family relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let us take full advantage of this magnificent opportunity. Let us take hold of God.